We're in Romans chapter 2, looking at verses 17 through 24 in our message. And I read just a little bit ago that passage. And to be frank, Romans 2, 17 through 24, you might read it and say, Greg, kind of historical, it's talking about the Jews way back then. Is there anything for me in the message today? Is there anything for Trinity Bible Church? And I understand completely if that's what you think, but I don't think there's any more contemporary, practical, right now, today message for Trinity Bible Church or for any other church that exalts the Word of God than this message here. Because this message in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, was written to a group of people, even though they were Jewish, that are so similar to us. In so many ways. See, we are a Bible-believing church. You know how Bible-believing we are? We have the word Bible in our name. You know, we could, rather than being Baptist or who wants to be a Presbyterian or whatever, right? We're a Bible-believing church. Every Sunday morning, we have multiple Bible studies. Some of you lead them. Every year, we get excited and put amounts of effort and finances into vacation. What? Bible school. Just recently, many of you so faithfully and graciously helped us with Community Fun Day. Every single person who came onto our grounds was given a free Bible, and we were thankful for that. If you worship with us, when you get out of high school or college, you will be given the gift of a Bible. As part of our worship every Sunday morning, I preach from a book in the Bible, Romans this morning, Lord willing, 1 Peter tonight. We get together, and frequently in our services, we recite Bible passages that we memorize together. In fact, most of us have more than one Bible app on our phones, myself included. If you go into our lobby, we have a page from a very ancient Bible that's very costly. We have a piece of beautiful art that represents maybe the greatest story in the whole Bible, some would say, of somebody coming home to his father. We have beautiful nursery facilities, and if you go in them, you will see on the wall there are artistically represented verses from, guess where, the Bible. I regularly encourage our whole congregation to enjoy and engage in regular Bible reading, and many of you encourage me by letting me know that you do that. And can I remind all of us that that is a very dangerous place to be? We are in a dangerous place because we read the Bible, we know the Bible, people like me preach the Bible, people like you teach the Bible. We are in a very, very dangerous place. Exactly what these Jews were struggling with. Because if you want to know a group of people who know the Bible, it's the Jews. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans 2, verses 17 through 24. Paul is writing to people, writing to the church at Rome. But in this conversation explaining the gospel, notice how he begins verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew, what was unique about being Jewish? Notice what comes next in verse 17. They rely upon the law. And we're going to see that phrase again in verse 18. The law. We're going to see it in verse 20. The law. And we're going to see it in 23. The law. Now remember, the Jewish Old Testament had three parts, law, prophets, and writing. So law can be generally just assumed to be the whole Old Testament most of the time. We'll just call it the Bible. The Jews thought they were okay. See, here's Paul writing a letter about people that are typically Gentiles. They're not followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying in Romans, and you could go back and listen online if you'd like, Paul is saying God is going to judge you, and he's right to do so. And now Paul is shifting his gaze to the Jews. Now the Jews are people who what? Know their Bible. They teach the Bible. God doesn't judge people who know the Bible, right? I mean, God would never judge somebody like me, right? I stand in a pulpit and preach the Bible. I get a pass, right? As long as I read it, study it, love it, spend time making slides about it. I don't have to live it, right? That's what the Jews thought. The Jews actually believed that they were okay because they had a Bible. You know what they did not understand? And here's the title of our message, and it may at first not seem even accurate to you, but I hope as we work through the passage, you'll get it. God's word won't save you. God's word won't save anyone. Paul has made it so clear. If you doubt me, just go back to verse 6. We all will be judged by our works. And if I'm a person who says, Lord, wait, what do you mean, Greg, why are you living the life that you're living? It's okay, Lord, because see, I have a Bible. I read my Bible. In fact, I have 2 graduate degrees in Bible. So it doesn't really apply to me. I'm okay. I'm good. Those are the kind of people that Paul is referring to beginning here in Romans chapter 2 in verse 17. And he wants them to understand the same thing, beloved. We must understand God's word won't save you. Let's talk about this a little bit more. 2 things we're going to see about the Jews, and we'll apply it to ourselves, okay? Roman numeral 1, the Jews relied on the Bible, right? They knew God's word. I'll read 17 again. If you bear the name Jew and you rely upon the law, the Bible. It's interesting that word rely, it's a Greek word that actually is used in the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. It's used in Micah chapter 3 in verse 11. For the Old Testament people of God, they believe the same thing, right? Let me read Micah 3:11 for you. I've underlined the same word. It's translated lean in Micah 3:11. It says here, her leaders, this is Israel, Old Testament Israel, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money, yet they lean on the Lord. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, isn't it good to lean on the Lord? Not like they did. You know what lean on the Lord means? Just finish the text. Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. God will never judge us. We have the Bible. That's what it means in verse 17 when it says, if you bear the name Jew and you rely upon the Bible. See, it's the idea that you're relying on God's word, what? To protect you from judgment. And as long as I'm doing my everyday Bible reading, right, I'm good. That's what these Jews were doing. Notice it goes on, the end of verse 17. Not only do they rely upon the law, they boast in God. Now, I want to be careful. Boasting in God is a wonderful thing. Jeremiah chapter 9 makes that very clear. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. But they weren't boasting in Yahweh like he's awesome and I love him. They were boasting in, we know God, we have a Bible, we're safe, we're good. And then it goes in verse 18 and says, and know his will. How in the world do they know his will? Because they know his Bible, they know his word. Literally, if you have a New American Standard, you see the word his is in italics, it's not really there. Literally, it says, and know the will. These Jews know. They know his will. Verse 18 continues, they approve the things that are essential. Question, how? And the answer is obviously in the end of verse 18. Do you see it? Being instructed out of the law. These are people who, they approve the things that are most important. They know God's will. They boast that everything's fine. Why? Because they know the Bible. And for them, it's almost like a good luck charm. It's almost like what we've read about in our Old Testament readings back when the Jewish people were fighting the Philistines. Do you remember? In fact, I'm going to put a text up. It's coming out of 1 Samuel chapter 4. And even if you don't recognize the chapter, I think once I read a little bit, you'll remember the story. Israel was defeated before the Philistines. Now, notice the next question. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Now, it can't be because we're sinning. See? It can't be because we're sinning. Because we have a Bible. And when you know your Bible, then it doesn't really apply to you. Gentiles, yes, but not us, not people of the book. Oh, so watch what they do here. It's very interesting. Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. You say, what's in the Ark of the Covenant? At least a portion of the Bible. If we just had the Ark of the Covenant with us, if we just had part of God's Word with us, we'd be safe and the Philistines wouldn't hit us and we're going to be okay, because that's what happens when you have a Bible. And they were wrong. And you know the story. They lost. And of course the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. You say, what were these Jewish people thinking? They were thinking that here we are, we have a Bible, we're going to be okay. In fact, they not only had a Bible, let's go one step further. They not only knew the Bible, that's verse 17 and 18, we see in verses 19 and 20, they actually taught other people about the Bible. Look at verse 19. Paul says to the same group of people, and you guys are confident. So here they are, they're convinced of something. There's no doubt in their minds. They're convinced that they're better than other people. You say, where do you see that? Verse 19. A guide to the blind. If you're a blind person, you realize there's somebody who has something I don't have. Somebody who has sight. I need a guide. You know what the Jews are? They're absolutely convinced, verse 19. We're guides to the blind. Second half of verse 19, a light to those in darkness. See, all of these other people who maybe don't have Bibles, they're in darkness, but we are light. Verse 20, a corrector of the foolish. They don't know their Bibles. We will teach them. And then finally, a teacher of the immature. You say, why would the Jews think these things? That there, verse 19, guides. Verse 19, lights. Verse 20, correctors of the foolish. Verse 20, teachers of the immature. Just let the second half of verse 20 answer that, because they have a Bible. Having in the law, that's the Bible, the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. I mean, we know the Bible. We teach other people the Bible. We're safe. God will not judge us because we have a Bible. We know our Bibles. It's just like people getting on a ship that everybody knows is completely safe, right? And if you get on a ship like this, there's no way it's going down, right? Now, look at that picture, and even if you wouldn't have recognized it based on what I've said, I think you can guess what that is. Anybody want to shout out? That's the Titanic, guys. On its first and only voyage. And can I just mention two statistics about this British passenger liner on its way to New York City that tragically sunk April 15th, 1912, when it collided with an iceberg? Just two statistics. How many people on board? Over 2,200. How much capacity did they have in their lifeboats? Approximately 1,100 seats. They had in their lifeboats half of a seat for every person on the Titanic. You say, Greg, why in the world would you only have enough lifeboats for half of the people? Because it's safe. Everybody on the Titanic's okay, right? I mean, there's no way a boat like that is going down. It's secure, right? It's kind of like worshiping God in a Bible church, right? I mean, we believe the Bible. we're safe, we're secure, and we completely fail to realize, I'm going back to verse 6 in Romans 2, God will render to each, please look at it, verse 6, I just want you to see it again. God will render to each person according to his knowledge. If you know the Bible, you're good. That's not what it says. God doesn't judge people based on what they know in the sense, oh, you teach the Bible, you're an elder, you're Greg in the pulpit, you're good. That's not what it says. And if you look at verse 6 and you say, boy, I thought we were under grace, and how does God judge us by deeds and by works? Well, again, all of our messages are online, and you can go back and listen to that. Paul is making it so very clear that we all will be judged based on works, everyone. Yeah. The Jews, they didn't believe that, and that's why Paul has to tell them. You say, okay, Greg, so what were the Jews doing? Well, we've looked at verses 17 through 20. Let's pick it up in verse 21. What the Jews were doing is, even though they knew the Bible, even though they taught the Bible, they were sinning. They were actively sinning against God. Our second point. The Jews actively sinning against God. We would put it this way, right? They failed to practice what they preached. I start reading here at verse 21. You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? Pause. How many people in this room have ever, at least once, taught in a vacation Bible school environment, taught in a children's church environment, taught a Bible study, taught a Sunday school lesson, led a small group where you somehow instructed somebody, maybe even little kids, maybe your own family, from the Bible? Raise your hand. I mean, the place is filled with hands. How many of you have ever taught something that you weren't living? And here we are opening up the Bible thinking, yeah, you know, here I am and I may be preaching something and I'm, you know, I'm like kind of like not doing it, but, you know, I don't know. The kids still need to hear it, right? I mean, you know, you say, Greg, what kind of things? Well, rather than me making up things, let's just take what Paul says. Verse 21. You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? I mean, let's be honest. How many of us have stolen something and you really wanted something and you took it? And my guess is there are many of us who would say, you know, I admit it. Once I maybe shoplifted when I was a kid, I took a candy bar or something. I don't know. Stole candy from whatever. But I wonder how many of us, even if you think about stealing, maybe here I am, teaching, right? And I'm at a store and they give me too much change back and I don't return it. Is that not, in a sense, stealing? I work in a place where I bill. Maybe you bill, right? You're a professional. You bill your time. And you bill that company for time you did not spend on that job because you know they're so big, they don't care. Is that stealing? Earning income on the side and then not claiming it per the laws of the United States, is that not stealing? I mean, when we think of stealing like going into a bank, robbing the bank, I think most of us are maybe okay. But here is Paul asking us, and we need to face this, right? If I'm teaching you shall not steal, do I turn around and then steal? Let's go to the next one, verse 22. You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And again, most of us would say, you know, I've never committed adultery. Well, praise God. Yet, how many of us would say, there have been times, guys, where you've lusted after another woman and you committed adultery in your heart? Is there a man in this room who can say, I've never done that? Jesus makes it very clear that that's still adultery, in the heart at least. Looking at pornography even one time would fit this word, adultery. And it's so easy to think, maybe every now and then I do look at pornography, but at least I always say, Lord, forgive me when I'm done. And I'm just going to keep teaching the Bible because I know what the Bible says. And Paul is saying, do you do that? Well, let's go to the next one. It's probably the hardest one for us maybe to get a handle on. Verse 22, you who abhor idols, and the Jews abhorred, they hated idolatry, at least formal idolatry. Then it says, do you rob temples? Now that may be, some would suggest, a reference to misappropriating funds. And so that could be a reference to the Jewish temple, and they would misappropriate funds from that temple. It may be actually going to the pagan temples where they would never go to worship. A Jew would hate that. But stealing from the pagans. And there are historical examples where that very thing took place. That Jews who hated idolatry, they would go in and they would steal from the temples that were horrible, where there were pagans. And notice what the text says, verse 23. I think we're getting to the heart of the issue here. You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Do you dishonor God? Do you dishonor God? Guys, why is sin sin? I am convinced that we don't really have a handle on this at all. Why is it wrong to steal? You say, because I worked so hard to make that $20, and you took my $20, and that's not fair, that hurts me. That is not the bottom reason, foundational reason sin is wrong. It's not that you lost your $20. I hate to, you're not that important. You want to know why sin is sin? Because it dishonors God. See, we have certain things as a society that we kind of get bent out of shape about, and which we should. Husbands beating their wives. Bad, bad. Very bad, very bad. Why? Because of that woman. False. Because of God. Beating a spouse is horrible because it dishonors God. Abusing a child is not ultimately horrible because of the child. Unsaved people who hate God go, oh, that's wrong. But they don't know why it's wrong. It's wrong because that little child is made in the image of God, and we are dishonoring God. We read about, even this week, people being in what? Cars, and they leave a child, and the child in the heat suffocates and dies. And every one of us in our heart, we say, that is so sad. And it is sad. But if that's all you think, you don't understand sin. What is worse than anything is that child is made in the image of God. We have to have a heart for the glory of God. And the reason our sin is wrong is not because we're hurting each other, even though we are, but it's primarily wrong because we're hurting, if I can say that, God. We're dishonoring God. That's what they were doing. That's the point that Paul's making. Here you are, verse 23, and you dishonor God. Verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. And that's a quote that's probably coming from putting together a couple different places, but one place most commentators think it's coming from is out of Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5. I'll put that on the screen and read that. Those who rule over them, my people, that's the Assyrians. Remember, that God's people who had the Bible somehow thought they would never be judged for their sin. And now they're in captivity. And notice what it says. Those who rule over my people howl. You know what that means? They laugh. They mock. You worship Yahweh, loser. Your God's a loser. And my name, Yahweh says, is continually blasphemed all day long because of people who know the Bible. They know it well. They even teach it to other people. And God says, and you make a mockery out of me when you dishonor me. And yet people then, the Jews, thought, but man, Paul, we're good. God would never judge us. Right? I think about a story historically. You know my interest in the World War II era. I'm going to show a picture. This is just a little historical trivia. A few of you will get this right away. And most will not, and that's okay. You say, Greg, how could I know what that is? Some of you should know immediately what that picture is from. Someone shout it out. Yeah, Jimmy Doolittle, the raid on Tokyo. How'd you know that? Guys, bombers are not on aircraft carriers. That's a bomber. Bombers can only take off from aircraft carriers if they're specially modified. And they can't come back because no matter what you do back then, at least, you can't land on a carrier. That plane's going. It's not coming back. Real quick, let's go backwards. Japan hits the United States at Pearl Harbor, right? That took place December 7th, 1941. And the Japanese thought, we're safe. We're okay. Americans don't have the ability to hit Tokyo. Too far away. Maybe one day, maybe from Midway, but they don't have Midway. There is no way we are in trouble. Everything's fine. And so guess what happens 4 months later? Lieutenant Colonel James Jimmy Doolittle not only arranges but leads an attack. They modify B-25 medium bombers. After they take guns out of them, because the guns are too heavy, with no fighter escorts, they sail towards Japan. And they're picked up by a Japanese ship, and they're thinking, oh no, they know we're coming, we gotta launch. And even though they're farther out than planned, Doolittle says, let's go, and they launch. And they know they're not coming back. And in Japan, they're thinking everything's good, we're safe. And these bombers hit Tokyo and the surrounding region. And out of the bombers that were launched, 16 total, 5-man crews, they all were successful. And one bombed prematurely because of a failure. They all dropped their bombs on or near target. You say, what did they do next? They head for China. They can't get there safely. They know that. There's not enough fuel left. And they crash land. And most of the airmen in those bombers survived. You say, Greg, how much strategical damage did that do to Japan? Answer, virtually nothing. They had the manpower to fix it almost overnight. And yet the Doolittle raid on Tokyo is considered a turning point in the Pacific theater. Because for the first time, you know what the Japanese said? We're not safe. We thought no one could hit us. We thought we were okay. How'd they do that? Maybe we're not as secure as we thought. See, that's what this morning's message is all about. For people like the Jews who thought, we have the Bible. We're fine. Everything will be okay. Or for people who come to Bible-believing churches where we believe in the doctrine of inspiration, where we have Bibles in our home. We're doing devotions. We're teaching. So I guess maybe it doesn't matter how we live. Maybe we're okay. And Paul says, no, there's something you must understand, and that's our conclusion, that God's word won't save us. Three simple points, and I'll elaborate after the second. Number one, God judges what we do, guys, not what we know. Nobody will appear before Christ. I'm just going to use me. But Jesus, I preached how many messages at Trinity? I mean, I've been through Proverbs, right? I've been through the whole Gospel of Mark. I went through Acts one verse at a time. You know how many hours I put into that, Lord? Do you know how much time I have spent working on explaining Greek words and looking up illustrations? In books, reading about history. I know the Bible. I teach the Bible, Lord, right? So I'm good. And the Lord says, no, you're not good. Because just because you know the Bible doesn't mean you're safe from judgment. That's the conclusion. God judges what we do, not what we know. Number two, knowing and teaching the Bible does not excuse us from judgment. I think the church in the United States has kind of forgot about that. The internet's been ablaze recently, past months. Why are so many mega church pastors falling into sin like dominoes? Guys who stand up, to be frank, preaching the gospel better than me, one after another, boom, 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 falling into sin, forced to leave the pulpit. I mean, right here in South Carolina, how about our own Perry Noble in New Spring Church, right? Multiple campuses. People rave about how successful it is, forced out of the ministry. How about Billy Graham's grandson, right? Tullian Chavijan, who not once but twice is forced out of the pastorate because of moral failure in his life. The church finds out about it, he's out of the ministry. Another church gives him an opportunity until they find out he lies to them too. You say, what's he doing now? Remarried and back in the pastorate. How about another one? How about Mark Driscoll? Some of you know Acts 29. He's a founding member of the Gospel Coalition. And he's forced out of Mars Hill. You say, why? Because of moral failure in his life. You say, what's he doing? He picked up a new church recently, right? I mean, right? I mean, if I really know my Bible and I teach it so well that like thousands of people listen, and I'm actually a topic of blogs, I don't speak of myself, these guys, then obviously, right, they get a pass, right? And some of you might be thinking, Greg, you're hitting like people in that movement, and that's not really us. Yeah, okay. So let me bring it home. When I was in seminary, that was 30 years ago, I hung out with maybe five or six guys. We were all what are called GAs, graduate assistants. These are people that while we're working on our graduate degrees, we are actually allowed to teach university classes. So we're trusted that we have the intellectual ability. We're trusted that we have the moral ability. You say, how'd you get in there? I still don't understand, okay? I've been saved a couple of years, but that's what I'm doing. So out of these five or six guys, all of us studying for ministry, right? All of us close at the time, that I know of, at least two out of the ministry because of moral failure, two out of six, do the math. I think about, you've heard me mention this, the gentleman that led me to Christ as part of a ministry after that, out of the ministry because of moral failure. Nancy and I come to Greenville, South Carolina. We join a church right down the street. And what happens? The associate pastor, who was a blessing to me, a blessing to Nancy, we leave that church, we come to Trinity. Soon after we find out, he's out of the ministry, moral failure. I'm on the board of two different mission groups, so that way you won't know who I'm talking about. And just this past week, I heard about a missionary couple with an incredibly, quote-unquote, successful ministry. They're sharing the gospel. People are making professions of faith. Christians are being encouraged. Oh, by the way, the husband and the wife don't like each other anymore. They don't live together anymore, and they're going to hide it. They're going to keep it secret, but the secret got out, and the mission board found out, and now working through that. And you say, what's going on? How? Don't get me wrong. How can a husband and a wife have problems? I get that. How could they even move apart? I get that. How could a guy keep preaching and hide it? I don't get that. Oh! See, I know the Bible. I teach the Bible. The rules are different for people like you. Because you go to Trinity Bible Church, and you teach Vacation Bible School, and you have devotions, and you read through the Bible on your app. So remember, right, the rules don't apply to you. God would never judge you because you have a Bible. And that's what the Jews believed. And Paul is trying to help them understand, please, please don't think that. God will judge us based on what we do. You say, Greg, then what do I do? You believe. You believe the gospel. Every person will be judged based on what they do. And our only hope is to believe the gospel. We're going to end every message the same way. Yet again, Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work saving everyone, what? Who believes. Not everybody who knows the Bible, not everybody who teaches the Bible, but everybody who believes, anyone, Jew first, also Gentile. This good news, the gospel, tells us how God makes us right in his sight. How? This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. The only way that God will not judge you is if you put faith in Jesus Christ and you believe the good news. And when you believe that, what happens? You become a follower of Jesus Christ. And how do you display that? By your works. And your life has changed. And again, you might have to go back to that message if that's kind of just not real clear right now. But the bottom line is followers of Jesus Christ live differently than people who aren't followers of Christ. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but we live differently than people who don't follow Christ. And the whole idea, and I say this with the heart of love, I hope I don't sound harsh this morning. The whole idea, but Greg, I know my Bible, I teach my Bible. I mean, then like that kind of like, then everything's okay. And the answer is it's not okay. It's not okay. This message is for me, okay? This message is for the elders of Trinity Bible Church. This message is for the most faithful workers in our church. No, it's not a Trinity Bible Church message. This message is for people in conservative Bible-believing churches. And in every one of them, people came today, and there was a Bible reading, and there's a man preaching from the Bible, and people like you have opened up the Bible. This is who this message is for. God will not give you a pass because you know and teach the Bible. The only way that I can be declared righteous is by putting faith in the gospel, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, and then as a follower of Jesus Christ, not saying I'm perfect, none of us are perfect, but our lives will change. A tree is known by its fruit. There will always be the evidence of sanctification in the person's life. It'll always be there. And so that's the heart that I preach this message with. God's word won't save you. The message of the gospel, which is all about Jesus in God's word, will save you. But God's word won't save you. So this is a message, and I close with this. This is not a message of, yeah, and I know. No, forget about somebody else. Look in the mirror. Are you actively following Jesus Christ? It's not about what do you teach. It's not about how much you read your Bible. Are you actively following Jesus Christ? Please never, ever, ever fall into the trap of thinking, well, maybe not so much, but, you know, I got God's word, I'm good. And Paul said, no, you're not. No, you're not. If you have any questions, you say, man, that sounds like work salvation. Well, I didn't write Romans. Salvation will always result in works that testify of a changed life. Always. In your life and in my life. If that sounds a little bit too much like work salvation, you're always welcome. Shoot me an email. Grab me. Talk to me. We'll talk. Because I want to help you. I want to be a blessing to you. I want our church to honor Jesus Christ. I want to honor Jesus Christ. And it begins with me, okay? I can preach as many sermons as I want. The rules don't change. Having a Bible, teaching the Bible, does not give me a pass. That's the message for God's people this morning. Let's pray.